Philemon 6 instructs us to acknowledge every good thing that's in us. On Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the comparison the Bible makes to human beings being trees. And Jesus, of course, came to make us good trees so that we can bring forth good fruit. Fruit comes from inside of a tree outward. Fruit comes from inside the tree out of the tree. Amen. And the Bible says in the same way, a good man, a good tree, will bring forth good things from the good treasure in his good heart. Amen. So bringing forth, coming forth from. Jesus had much to say about this. He talked about the water that he would give us would be a fountain of water that would spring up from inside of us, out of us into everlasting life. He said that in John 4 and John 7. He said, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart, or specifically his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. Now, I want to kind of pause the review and add some things to this. And to be honest with you, we could preach two or three messages on this. I'm going to try to go 2 or 3 minutes. But do you remember the prophecy and the vision that Ezekiel had in, it's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 47. Some of you are like, which one was that, Pastor Mark? It's the one where water was running out from under and across the threshold of the temple of God in heaven. And that water went, angel, I guess it was, took Ezekiel, and the water at first was ankle deep, then what, knee deep, then whatever deep, and then deep enough to swim in. And as the vision goes, the water ran to the Dead Sea and made it teem with life. And we see in Ezekiel 47, I'll read this quickly, verse 8, 9, and 10. Then he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters, the sea's waters, are healed. Of course, the Dead Sea, nothing can live in it. And it shall be that everything that moves, come on now, you got rivers of life in you. Anybody putting this together? Wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because those waters go there. For they will be healed and everything will live wherever. Everything will live wherever. Everything will live wherever the river goes. Now, fish, Jesus compared fish. Katie's ahead of me over there. You see this, right? Fishers of men. Thank you, sister. Amen. Appreciate you tuning in. Amen. All right. Remember he told the fishermen, he said, I'll make you fishers of men. He also made them the temple of God, put his rivers of life in us. Now, wherever the rivers go, there will be life and abundance. Are you seeing this? The Bible is progressive in its revealing of God to man and in revealing of God's ways to man. Even people who believed in Jesus, the Messiah, the disciples, for example, they believed in him, loved him, believed he was the Son of God. But based upon their understanding of the Old Testament, they expected him to set up an earthly throne and an earthly kingdom. But we know that, and you could see if you read the prophecies, I mean, you could see how they would come to that conclusion. But of course, we see that God had something much bigger in mind. And in the same way, now, you know, when we read this from Ezekiel, we see that what God had in mind was something far more than one temple in heaven and water flowing into the earth from that one temple, those rivers flowing from that one temple, but to make you a temple, to put rivers in you. Now, wherever you go, the rivers flow, the rivers bring life, the rivers bring increase, the rivers bring abundance, and fish, men are brought in, men and women are brought into the kingdom. Now, of course, along with this, what we've been exploring of late is this concept that our soul is a valve to our spirit. And so we have rivers springing up, but in order for those rivers to flow from our spirit through our soul, out of our body, into the world around us, our soul has to be open to the things of the Spirit instead of closed to the things of the Spirit. And so last week, let me give you a couple of verses here. Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. From the Passion Translation, those who live to bless others, come on, that's me and you. We live to bless others. Those who live to bless others will have blessings heaped upon them. And the one who pours out his life to pour out blessings will be saturated with favor. Amen. So we pour out our lives so that we can pour out blessings to others. And then notice he says, we will be saturated with favor. This may sound so simple and maybe even corny, but if water flows through a pipe, the pipe is going to get wet. And if blessings flow through you to other people, you're going to get blessed. In other words, it can't flow through you without it also affecting you and impacting you and giving life to you and increasing you. Amen. Now, I had some feedback from this, and so I'll do it again real quick. Remember, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. You are a suche, you are a pneuma, you have a suche, you live in a soma. Amen. That's the Greek words to identify these three distinct dimensions of a human being. And that arrow is denoting flow. And the life and nature of God flowing from God to your born-again spirit. But then it's got to pass through the soul. And remember last week we used the simple phrase, sometimes people have a mental block. Sometimes people have a mental block. And that mental block impedes the flow, hinders the flow, or can stop it altogether. Jesus said, traditions make the word of God of no effect. Well, you think, how could anything make the word of God of no effect? Well, it doesn't like cancel or change or neutralize the word of God. It cancels, neutralizes the effect the word of God has upon an individual person. It's not that it just like, you know, vaporizes God's word. It just prevents God's word from producing the results that God's word could otherwise produce in a person's life. And so again, the traditions are, you know, what did he call them? Strongholds, as it would be another biblical word in 2 Corinthians 10. Strongholds in our minds, traditions, things that we think, that you know, we believe, that we hold to, that do not agree with, that do not line up with the word of God, will, again, it'll slow, hinder, or prevent altogether the rivers of life that are in you flowing forth from you. And so we then, this piggyback drawing here is your spirit. Then notice your soul there is represented as like a faucet. I don't know where the word came from. It's a cool word, the spigot. Amen. Where you screw the hose pipe on, right? Amen. So that's your soul. And of course God wants our soul to allow the rivers of life to flow through us. Satan is trying everything he can to prevent that from happening. And we've said, and I'll just by way of review, we are uniquely equipped to bless others both naturally and spiritually because we have been blessed with the blessing of Abraham, and we have also been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's Galatians 3 and Ephesians 1. Now, we must learn then to open the valve of our soul and allow the rivers of God's life and abundance to flow from our innermost being through our life into the world and the people around us. And we said faith, hope, and love are the pillars of this lifestyle, while fear, regret, and selfishness are opposite to that and will in essence keep the valve closed. And so do you see now why God says that he wishes above all things that we prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers? Sometimes we are so very familiar with outward things and outward issues and, you know, like when we're not feeling well physically and how it looks if we're not prospering physically. But think about what it looks like or what it means for us to not be healthy in our soul, in your mind, emotions, and will, or what it looks like for us to not be prospering in our soul, because the outward health and prosperity that we experience and are able to bless other people with is directly connected to the inward health and prosperity. You have an outward person and an inward person. Now, your inward person is the combination of your spirit and your soul. The Bible calls your spirit and your soul that tandem, that combination. The Bible calls that your heart. Well, if you've been born again, your spirit is as healthy as God, is as prosperous as God. Amen. Because you've been born of His seed and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So it's that portion of the heart the Bible calls the soul, amen, mind, emotions, and will. This is the part, and one of, I've said this before in different ways, but I'll try to say it again this morning. One of the things that I try to help people with is narrow the focus of exactly what it is that we need to work on, amen. Because we can have issues and problems and what have you, and you know, the devil will have you chase issues and problems trying to solve them the rest of your life, right, outwardly, without ever addressing the inward root. He'll have you trying to knock bad fruit off the limbs of your life for the rest of your life without ever showing you how to address it at the root. And so the Bible says guard your heart with all diligence. And when it says with all diligence, that there's no way to exaggerate what he's meaning there. That you should never take a day off. Guard your heart with all diligence. Why? For from your heart spring forth the issues of life. From your heart spring forth the issues of life. Now, when we fast forward to the New Testament, now that you and I have been born again, our heart, just like it was in the Old Testament, just like it's always been, your heart is the combination of your spirit and soul. Well, before we were born again, the Bible says the heart was desperately wicked. But that literally means it was sick beyond cure. The heart was so sick it couldn't be cured, it couldn't be fixed. Okay? So what did God do? You said, well, God fixed it. No, He didn't. He buried it. He buried your old spirit and put a new one in you. Took a new heart out of you, took the old heart out of you, put a new heart in you. All right? So now it comes to this portion of your soul. You say, well, because your soul, remember, it wasn't born again, but when we were born again, we were given the mind of Christ, which means we now have the capacity to process spiritual things. Doesn't mean we use that ability, but we now have it. Amen. Are y'all following this? I know I'm kind of just working. All right. So, but when it comes to your thinking, Father God and Jesus, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, we'll work with you 24/7, 365 to help you think right, but they're not ever going to reprogram you without your cooperation. Because God created you with a free will. He created you with the ability to choose. And because you have the ability to say no to Him, it adds tremendous weight and value to your ability to say yes. And so now that we have this part of us, the soul, so again, the inward part of a person is the spirit and the soul. Spirit is just as healthy and prosperous as God. So this is why he says, I want you physically to experience prosperity and health, even as your soul prospers, right? Because the more the soul comes into alignment with the born again spirit, the more health and prosperity you're going to experience outwardly. Are you seeing how this works together? So let's go back to what do we need to focus on? We need to focus on the renewing of the mind, the reconditioning of the mind. Because even though the soul, watch this now, the soul is the mind, emotions, and will. The way we think, the way we feel, and the choices we make. So we're going to dial the microscope in a little further. Because the thinking is the driving factor of the soul. Your thoughts generate emotions, and your emotions influence your choices. So if we can get the thinking right, the emotions will be right, and we'll be able to make sound choices led by the Spirit of God. Are you seeing how this works? So even when we talk about the soul, the driving factor of the soul is the mind. The Bible is very clear about it. If you've been born again, your spirit belongs to God and your body belongs to God. But your mind is yours to surrender to Him on a daily basis. Are you with me? I'm not proud of this, but I don't mind telling you this. Pam and I have got a lot going on in our lives right now. And sometimes when I get still, all the, right? And so halfway through the first song, I'm anywhere but in this building. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm physically standing here. My spirit's here. My body's here. But my mind, and I'm like, Lord, forgive me, please. You know, I mean, so I don't know if, hope it wasn't too loud. I just started singing louder. You follow what I'm saying? I mean, I was singing, but now I got to, now, because are you talking? I heard Rick Renner and Billy Brim did a conference not too long ago. And they had a season in that conference where the whole church was praying in the spirit, and they were praying in the spirit. And Dr. Renner said this. He said, "Now pray deeper." Right. So deeper means deeper. I mean, I can say it in tongues, but I have to say, you know what I'm saying? And so that's what I had to do right there. I had to sing deeper. I had to get out of my head and get back down in here. Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. So it's the renewing of the mind. It's the reconditioning of the mind. It's how we think. And some of you still struggling with that thoughts and emotions thing, but I can sit here and tell you sad stories and eventually you'd start feeling sad. I can sit here and tell you happy stories and you follow what I'm saying? I go through a whole long thing in discipleship class. I won't go through it now, but if somebody told you some really horrible news that you found out later wasn't true, the emotions that news created were real, even though the information that produced them was not. So the information doesn't have to be true for it to affect the emotions. Are you following me? This is why we need the truth. We need our minds renewed to the truth. We need to set our minds on the things of the truth. We need to take every lie of the devil, every thought that didn't come from the heart and mind of God captive, and not let it run wild in our hearts and minds. Bill Johnson said this way, I cannot afford a thought in my mind that did not come from the mind of God. But see, again, the Holy Spirit will help you with this. The Holy Word of God will help you with this. They will both help you with this, but you got to cooperate with them. If you choose to set your mind on the things of the flesh, as much as the Holy Spirit and as much as Jesus, the Word of God is trying to get you to do something different. If you choose to set your mind on the things of the flesh, you can do it. You can do it right now. Don't try, but you can. Amen. Stay right here with me. Are you following me? Amen. Is this making sense to you? So I'm spending some time trying to break all this down, because once we understand how it works, this is what, even like, I think a lot of you know this, the Lord appointed me to work in the field of addiction recovery. And thank God for the things that I've learned over the years that He's taught me. Full disclosure, I've never been addicted to drugs or alcohol. Don't even know what beer tastes like. And somebody says, well, how in the world could you help somebody if you've never been there? Well, it's because I knew that I didn't know anything about it that I had to trust the Lord to teach me. You see what I'm saying? Paul didn't know a thing about ministering to Gentiles. He was a Jew. So if he's going to go effectively minister to a Gentile, he's going to have to trust the Lord to show him how to do it. And so, are you following me? And so the Lord has taught me a lot of things. But see, there's a lot of mystery around addiction. It seems to come out of nowhere. It seems to be incurable. It seems to be, you know, and that's where you get these crazy lies from the devil, once an addict, always an addict, and all this other stuff. Well, if you start understanding spirit, soul, and body and the answers that God has provided. But see, again, a lot of people don't know what to do with the answers God's provided because they don't understand the problem that God has come to resolve in their lives. And so there's this huge debate. Is addiction a spiritual problem? Is addiction a mental problem? Is it an emotional problem? Is it a biological problem? And the answer is yes. It's not either or, it's all and. Amen. And so when we begin to understand this, now we know what to do with the answers God has given us, and we know how to effectively put our effort into things that will make a lasting, long-term lifetime difference in our lives. And that's true with addiction recovery. It's true with anything in our lives. So here's another one, and this frustrates people, and I'm not trying to frustrate you, but the Bible's very clear. Depression has a cause. And the cause of depression, Proverbs 12:25, is anxiety. Anxiety in the heart causes depression. Are you following me? So you will never resolve your depression issue until you resolve your anxiety issue. Are you following me? But see, a lot of people try to fix the depression. They never deal with the anxiety, right? But if you focus on the anxiety and resolving that, not letting your heart be troubled, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit, creating a filter for the things that you... Notice again, you become the gatekeeper of your own mind. The more you practice that and get better and better and better at doing it, you're going to be amazed at how the depression is no longer an issue in your life. But see, if we don't understand these things, we go to the world's solutions. We try to, you know, all these different things. How about this? And research has proven this. One of the solutions, if you will, one of the immediate answers for depression is to go do something for somebody else. To help somebody else. Why does that work? Because now you've got your mind off of yourself, off of whatever's worrying you and troubling you and causing you anxiety. Your focus has shifted from inward, valve, closed, valve, opened. So now you open that valve by doing something for somebody else. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, the joy of the Lord, full of glory and unspeakable, starts flowing from your spirit through your soul outward. Are you seeing why? I don't know if psychological research understands this. They just, you know, do something for somebody else and it'll help you. And it does. It's proven that it does. But why does it? It does it because it opens that valve. And now the peace of God starts flowing and it guards your heart and mind. Amen. So, you know, I mentioned earlier Christmas and when we were kids and stuff. I don't ever consider myself to be the smartest person in any room, but you will never out-curious me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I am at least the most curious person in any room I'm ever in. It's just how I'm wired. And so mom and dad would get me a toy. I'd play with it for a little while. Then I'm looking for a screwdriver to take it apart because I want to know what makes the sparks come out the back of that motorcycle. That's just how I'm wired. And so that's the approach that I take to the Word of God, because I believe that God is the answer and He has the answer no matter what the issue is. But again, if we don't understand, first of all, how He made us, how He designed us, how He created us to work and to function, and if we don't understand the problem then as it relates to spirit, soul, and body, we don't know what to do with His answers. Now, I didn't have all this planned, I guess it's obvious, but to say it this way, but what we're ultimately looping back around to is that first of all, God's ways are higher than our ways. And they're higher means they're better. Not, you know, you could say that they're over your head, right? So back when we were in college, you know, I'm taking communications and social work. Matt's taking electrical engineering. On many terms, gen terms and stuff like that, he would come and we would take classes that would work. We took history of music. I don't know what we, history of rock and roll music, right? clarinet player for Neil Sedaka taught that class. Remember that? And then we took some gerontology classes, which fixed with my, social work requirements. He just needed some electives, right? Marty, I never took an engineering elective, just for the record, okay? And so we would try to have these conversations. He'd be talking about all this engineering stuff. Watch this now. He was talking over my head. I didn't understand any of that. When God says his ways are higher than our ways, listen, let me finish the statement before you freak out, okay? They are over your head, but they're not over your spirit. In other words, your brain can't understand it, but your heart can. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Your brain will never understand God framing the universe by speaking words, but your heart can understand it by faith. So when he says that his ways are higher than our ways, they're over your head, but they're not over your heart. They're not over your heart, okay? But now, because of that, people who are prone to living their life according to common sense and ruled by common sense, you see, common sense being what you expect to happen based upon your experience. Are you following me? Based upon your life experience or the life experience of others, it's above that. And so if you live your life that way, you're going to reject the ways of God, consider them to be too hard to understand or to be ridiculous or what have you. Are you following me? So we've got to shift out of our brain, which is fed by common sense and how things look, seem, and feel, into our heart, which is fed, and our heart being our spirit and our soul, which is fed by the word of God. Amen? Is this still making sense to you? Okay. Now, so let's try to jump back in this right here. And we've said that God's ways, higher than man's ways, better than man's ways, but they're counterintuitive to man's ways. And counterintuitive means contrary to common sense expectation, but true nevertheless. And so I try to make this a little more understandable. Counterintuitive means God's ways produce results opposite to common sense expectations. God's ways produce results opposite to what common sense tells you they will produce. Okay? So, for example, common sense says if you prefer other people ahead of yourself, you will be walked on, stepped over, left out, and disrespected. Are you following me? That you'll just become the doormat of the world if you prefer other people. So that's what common sense tells you. Common sense says, toot your own horn. Common sense says, get yours before everybody else gets theirs. Common sense says, make yourself look better than you really are and throw shade on everybody else because you want the promotion and you don't want them to get it. So common sense says they're your rivals and you're in competition. Are you following me? I know it's probably because I'm not, you know, a hardened athlete, but I still appreciate in the game of football when members of the opposite team help one another up after a hard hit or a good play. Now somebody said you shouldn't do that because you need them to expend the energy to get themselves up because you're trying to wear them down and beat them. I understand that. Don't judge me. You can leave them laying on the ground and still go to heaven. But the point I'm trying to make though is that's typical of preferring someone else and helping. Cause if you were there, you'd want to hand up yourself or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, these kinds of things. Common sense says, in our day and time, you'll get chewed up and spit out if you try to live that way. That's what common sense tells you, but that's not what God says. Let me give you another one. Common sense says if you honor God with 10% of your income, you'll have less money to live on. I mean, it just makes sense. You understand what I'm saying? if you got 500 this week and you give God 50, then that means you got to live on 450. That's common sense. I mean, anybody can do that simple math, can't they? See, that's common sense. But remember what God said. God said that if you would honor him with a tithe, he would open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon your life that you don't have room enough to contain. See, God's ways are higher than man's ways. But notice how common sense now is telling us that if we do this, we'll have to learn to live on less. So counterintuitive means God's ways produce results opposite to common sense expectations. God's ways produce results opposite to common sense expectations. Now, we've said that common sense has its place in natural things, but cannot be relied upon when it comes to supernatural things. Common sense can only get you so far. Common sense and leaning on your own understanding are basically the same thing. They go hand in hand. Common sense is the enemy of faith. And this is key right here. Common sense is the enemy of faith. And we said this last week, man's best thinking will never produce a miracle. Man's best thinking, it can get you some results, but it's not going to get you supernatural, exponential results. Now, common sense works from the brain. Faith works from the heart. This is important. The Bible says, with the heart man believes. By faith we understand. But common sense works from the brain. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Walking by sight means living by the way things look, seem, and feel. Come on now, you've heard me say that so many times, you ought to be able to say it yourself, right? Walking by sight means living by the way things look, seem, and feel. Now, I want you to connect some things together. Common sense feeds on the way things look, seem, and feel. Common sense feeds on the way things look, seem, and feel. Faith feeds on the Word of God. Faith feeds on the Word of God. Now, sin cost us our connection with God. We compensated for the loss by substituting the brain in place of the heart. Stay with me now. If someone loses their ability to see, they learn to read with their sense of touch. If someone loses their ability to hear, they learn to listen by reading lips with their eyes or even with their hands, sign language. Are you following me? So if one area is lacking, we compensate by substituting another faculty, in its place, okay? And while I am fascinated that people can read with the sense of touch and can hear by reading lips, okay, it's still not the same as being able to see and hear. Now, again, I'm not trying to offend anybody. Just, are you following what I'm saying? Okay. I'm not saying it's better or worse. I'm just saying it's not the same. How about that? Okay. Now, so if you can understand that concept, that's what happened. We were never meant to be ruled by our senses. We were never meant to be slaves of our emotions. We were never meant to be governed by our feelings. Our flesh was meant to serve us, not you serve it. Your flesh is the house you live in. The Bible even calls it a tent because we got a new one coming. Amen. It's temporary. You were never meant to be a slave to your flesh. Amen. You were never meant to be ruled and governed by your feelings and emotions. But how do we get to this place where common sense takes precedent, even in the lives of many of God's people? Common sense takes precedent over faith. In other words, when we've got a choice between what makes sense to us and what the Word of God says, we go with what makes sense to us almost 100% of the time. How did we get to that place? We got to that place by generations of human beings living separated from God in their inner being, innermost being, and compensating for that loss with our brain, living out of our brain, living from our brain, instead of living out of our born-again spirit, living out of that. Are you following me? Is this making sense? Okay. So We compensated for the loss by substituting the brain in place of the heart. But here's the very big problem with this. The brain's primary focus is survival. The brain's primary focus is survival. Your brain remembers to breathe for you. Your brain regulates the blood flow, heart rate, and things in your body. Or here's what I'm saying. Your brain's got, it's fear, it's one of the most amazing things that God has ever made, if not the most amazing thing that God has ever made. But it's a poor substitute for a heart connection with God and being led by the Spirit. Amen. Amen. And let me tell you why. The brain's primary focus is survival. And because its primary focus is survival, it avoids risk and discomfort at all cost. Anything your brain determines to be risky, it's going to start waving red flags. It's going to start trying to talk you out of it. It's going to start trying to say, no, don't, you can't do that. Are you crazy? Are you really thinking about writing that check right now? Do you not realize how much money you owe? Do you not realize? Have you forgotten that it's summertime and the power bills are like triple? Again, see, don't blame your brain. It's simply doing its job. It's doing what it's meant to do. Identify risk and alert you to it. Amen. See, but the problem is we've given our brain a place in our lives it was never meant to have. Our spirits were never meant to be governed by our brain. Our brain was meant to be governed and ruled by our spirit, by our heart. Are you following it? So anything that your brain deems risky, or let me say it another way, that doesn't make sense, it's therefore risky, it's unknown. We'd rather have, you know, one in the hand than two in the bush. I mean, I understand what you're saying about that tithing, Pastor Mark, but you know, me and my family, we're okay right now. In other words, you see what I'm saying? Well, why risk it? You see, that's one of the brain's favorite, you know, when we talk about feeding common sense and how things look, seem, and feel, feeding common sense, you know, it's like, you know, why risk it? You know? Then we're trying to talk ourselves into doing something that seems risky. What do you got to lose? You know, but see, all this is taking place in the head. Whole time you got that still small voice, the Spirit of God prompting you and trying to nudge you in the direction of doing things God's ways. But that's just part of it. Not only does it avoid anything that seems risky, it avoids anything that seems to be uncomfortable. Your brain will have you navigating every uncomfortable situation. It's why people don't like confrontation. It's why people don't like public speaking. It's why people don't like, my nephew Joel, he is a salesman. He told me, he goes, I'm not a salesman, I'm a yapper. And yappers make good salesmen. But I'm just going to brag on him, man. He's like employee of the year, salesman of the quarter. And this is in a pretty big company that has a lot of salespeople, okay? And my hat is off to him. My hat is off to him, okay? Because I sold a lot of cabinets, but I don't think I ever enjoyed selling anything. Amen. If it was up to me, I was that kind of salesman, like, you don't want any cabinets, do you? Okay, I didn't think so. Just go get back in my truck. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Well, why? It's because I'm not comfortable doing that. Are you saying? And so my brain the whole time is like, you know, heart's racing. You just need to run, man. You just need to run. You know, I tried to avoid it when I was in cabinet business and hired a bunch of salesmen. And they weren't selling anything, costing me money. And finally, anything we were doing, I was selling it. So I was like, okay, well, it's got to sell. And if you are cut out of that salesman cloth, then good for you. Amen. All right. But again, it's these kinds of things. If we're uncomfortable with it, our brain will try to steer us clear of it. And if we're listening to the enemy's lies, he'll try to steer you as far away from your purpose and destiny and calling in life. Are you following what I'm saying? Holy Spirit's trying to lead you one direction and your common sense is telling you, no, that's not me. I could never do that. I know I talk probably too much about it, but it helps me. But, you know, it's like writing. I I'm still getting comfortable writing. Amen. But writing for me is part of my destiny, but my brain still sees it and is overcoming it, but still sees it as discomfort. As I'd rather go cut grass than show up, sit down, and write. Are you following me? Amen. I'm rambling now, but I think I'm trying to help you connect with this on a real level by talking about myself rather than talking about you. Okay. So the brain's primary focus is survival and therefore avoids risk and discomfort. Avoids risk and discomfort. Anything that your brain experiences is part of the survival brain. It's called the limbic brain. Anything that your brain experiences that it interprets as bad or wrong or dangerous or uncomfortable, it will do everything it can to avoid it. And anything that it experiences that is pleasurable, that feels good, whatever, man, your brain will like go for it, go for it, go for it, go for it. And again, the more we do that, we create these channels, if you will, of synapses in our brain where, again, we devolve into this limited comfort zone of life. Right? So the Lord is nudging you towards getting involved and serving and doing these kinds of things. And your brain is telling you, well, that's going to require more commitment on your part. That's going to require more time on your part. That's going to require sacrifice on your part. What if you don't like it? What if you get involved in it and you don't want to, you don't want to quit and be a quitter. And so rather than being a quitter and people calling you a quitter, let's just not ever start anything. You see all this again, yet the Holy Spirit's trying to pull us out of that comfort zone. You know I'm going to say it. You know I'm going to say it, right? If the life you're looking for was in your comfort zone, you'd have found it by now. We got to get out of that comfort zone. But getting out of the comfort zone means we're going to have to override the common sense, the brain that tries to keep us in this no risk, challenging projects or anything like that. No, you know, we're just going to keep it comfortable, biding our time. Retirement's only how many years away. You know, just kind of, you know, we're just going to just do whatever we got to do to get there. And it's, again, that's not how God created us to live. That's certainly not. And all that kind of thinking does is just turns that valve off, right? Am I right about it? Okay, now then. All the ways of God. Well, let's go Isaiah 55:9. I've quoted this verse, but as the heavens are higher than the earth. I mean, you know, that's not just like a little bit higher than, that's a lot higher than. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here's the thing, and I'll try to get to a stopping point. All the ways of God require faith. All the ways of God, there's not a single way of God for your relationships, for your finances, for your purpose, for your calling, for your gifts. Just nothing in life that you want to, you know, if you want to do it God's way, you're going to have to do it by faith. And God has a way of doing everything that is common to you and to our lives, okay? So all the ways of God require faith, common sense, will always reject the ways of God. Are you seeing how this creates this tension? It'll always reject the ways of God because God's ways are higher than our ways. They do not make sense to the natural or the carnal mind. They do not make sense to the natural or to the carnal mind. But remember, in 1 Corinthians 2, Matt, Vanessa, Daniel, y'all come on. In 1 Corinthians 2, he identified, really two on into chapter three, he identified a third category. A natural mind is someone who's never been born again and thinks like someone who's never been born again. Someone who is carnal or has a carnal mind, this is someone who has been born again, but for the most part still thinks like someone who has not been. But then he goes to that third category of person. That third category of person is one that he calls spiritual. This is someone who has been born again, and this is someone who has learned how to think like someone who's been born again. So notice, I'm gonna read it again. Because God's ways are higher than our ways, they do not make sense to the natural. This is someone who doesn't know God. But if you know God and still have a carnal mind, the ways of God still don't make sense to you, okay? Or at least do so limitedly, in a limited way. But then there's those who are spiritual, amen? And this is someone that tithing does make sense to you. Are you following me? Speaking to mountains do make sense to you. That does make sense to you. Preferring other people before yourself, That does make sense. Maybe it didn't. Maybe you can remember a day when it didn't. But it does now. It does now because why? Because you've become spiritually minded. You become a spiritually minded man or woman. So, which means what? You've learned to shift out of your brain into your heart more and more and more. And shift from your heart into your brain less and less and less. Still have the capacity, the ability to do both. It's just common sense doesn't have the grip on our lives that it once had. And that means the valve is open, praise God. And it's going to be open more and more and more. Obviously, the vision that God gave to Ezekiel, there was a progression and he emphasized it, ankle deep, knee deep, whatever, getting deeper, you know, progressively, the flow increasing progressively. And I think that's what Father God desires for you and me, if we take that and bring it into our situation in the New Testament, is, you know, what's flowing from your spirit out of you into the world around you may be just a trickle now, maybe just a drip now. Amen. Let's get the drip a trickle. Let's get the trickle at least a steady flow, and then let's get that steady flow more and more and more and more. Amen. Amen. All right, let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your kindness and mercy. And Lord, how can we leave this one out? Thank you for your patience with us, Father. How potentially frustrating it must be for you to see what you see as far as all that you've put in us and so very little of it flowing forth from us. But yet, Father, I thank you that that's changing, that we're increasing, that we're not going to let common sense and comfort zone keep us prisoners any longer. Father, we're not going to let the threat of something not working out right cause us to keep missing out on what you have put in us and what you desire to bring forth from us. Lord, thank you as we come to this time of communion, this beautiful time of intimate fellowship with you and with one another. Lord, I thank you for healing and ministry that will take place from the Holy Spirit as we obey you in this time of remembrance of what Jesus did for us in honoring his body. Amen. If those who are helping serve communion, if you would come forward, please.